We've been talking for the past couple of weeks about marriage, and we've talked about there being in the human, for all human beings, married or not, there being two needs and a problem. One need is for companionship, and a second need is for help. Those are both taken from Genesis 2, Genesis 1 and 2. And then the problem, which is also taken from Genesis, does anybody remember what the problem was? Sin. The problem is sin. And sin has the ability to distort things within us. It has the ability to cause us to be selfish and to be self-centered and focused on what we need. And so we're going to talk about that today, and we're going to talk a little bit more about how this affects our relationships and a couple of key ingredients that the scripture calls us out to make sure that we have in our relationships. Let me start by talking a little bit about something that's kind of evolved over time in my life, and as I've watched this in other kids. This morning, as I took this bow over to the front porch, Nikki's son Josh came up to me and he said, what you doing with that? And I said, we're going to use it up front. He said, how are you going to use it? I said, we're going to shoot it. Are you going to teach us all how to shoot the bow? And I said, no, we're just going to shoot it. And he said, can I shoot it? And I said, no, really, that's not what we're trying to do. I just want to, actually what we did in that service was I blindfolded somebody and had them try and shoot the target. And then I had their wife aim it for them. So they had to work together, which was a little comical. And I said to Josh, he said to me, well, can I borrow it sometime? I said, sure. I haven't told his mother yet. I said, sure you can. Absolutely. He was wanting to do that because I found that inside of little boys is, and it doesn't matter what you try and do, there's this thing where they pick up sticks and they use them for clubs. And they aim them like they're guns. And they throw rocks at each other. Have you noticed this? Of course, when you were little, they didn't do that, did they? Yeah, right. I love it when people say kids are such trouble today. And then I think back to some of the stuff you guys did. Oh, my goodness. One of the reasons why it didn't seem so bad back then was you were out running around on the farms and the adults had no idea where you were or what you were doing. But there is inside, not just of little boys, but oftentimes of men and women, this sense of power and this sense of this kind of warrior sense. And I asked in one service, I said, how many of you have this thing inside of you where you want to just... You have a natural inclination to lead. You want to stand up and say, this is what we're doing, you know? And a lot of people raise their hand. Probably a lot of you would raise your hand. And I said, now here's the thing. We have inside of this tremendous respect for people who can kind of command power. So it's like the Clint Eastwood syndrome, right? I mean, when we see Clint Eastwood, we're like, he's going to take care of business, right? And when Clint walks in, it doesn't matter how many guns there are. There can be 70 guns, and we're like, I don't know how he's going to do it, but when it's done, when the smoke is settled, who's going to be standing? Clint Eastwood. And here's the thing. There's something about us that really likes these movies. And it doesn't matter what the odds are. And we go in, and we know who's going to win. How many times has Clint ever died in a movie? We know who's going to win, but we still kind of sit on the edge of our seats when all the guns are blazing, wondering, is he going to make it? Even though we know he will. Even though the movie maker set it up so the odds are literally impossible. He still will shoot everybody and walk out of there with, having taken a shot of gin and, you know, go ahead and make my day next time. And we love that. There's something inside of us that really likes it. And the Bible tells us that there is this ingredient in our lives called power. And we encounter it early in life. And power comes in many different forms, but at its most basic, power is the ability to choose stuff. It's the ability to choose to have something or not have it. It's the ability to choose to do things or not do it. It's the ability to decide, I want to do it myself. whether it's tying my shoes or picking the cookie out of the cookie jar. We say, I want to do it. And at its heart is power. Now here's the thing. Power, like money, by itself, isn't positive or negative. It's just power. But power encounters something inside of us called sin. And when power interacts with sin, something starts to happen. So sin, when power comes in, starts to manifest itself with this ugly thing called selfishness. Now, when I was growing up, there were no remote control TVs. How many of you can give an amen to that? I was the remote control. Son, get up and turn up the channel 5. How many of you have been the remote control before? But there was a period of time, not today. Today's different. There was a period of time when there was one TV in the house and one remote control. And whoever had the remote had power. Because you got to decide what everybody would watch, whether they liked it or not. And then something really interesting happened. We started getting more TVs in our house. And the solution became different. And what was the solution? Everybody has their own TV and their own remote. And you can all make your own decisions. Instead of dealing with the problem of sin, we just gave more options. We gave more people more options. And when it comes to marriage, that's so often what we do. We don't deal with the sin problem. We just give more options so that we don't have to deal with the power issue around us. So instead of trying to decide where to go to dinner, we'll go to dinner where someplace that has something everybody wants. You know, that's not Chinese. So you got to go to some American place that's got something for everyone. And what happens to us along the way is we begin to deal with power and our power issues within us. Early on in Scripture, right after the story of Adam and Eve, comes another story in a family between two brothers. And one offers a sacrifice that God likes, and the other offers a sacrifice that God doesn't like. And the boy that offers a sacrifice that God doesn't like, what was his response inside? Inside. Anger and jealousy. And so what did he do outside? He exercised power, and what did he do? He killed his brother. He killed his brother. Why? Because he had the power to do it. And that's how he responded to the power that he had. And this morning we're going to look at Scripture, and we're going to see that in relationships, there's more than one source of power, and we oftentimes go to the wrong source of power to get done what we want to get done. Because we're used to seeing it work in the world outside. We're used to seeing the power of choosing in the world outside, the power of influencing, the power of bringing something to happen outside. And so because of that, we use it in so many places and places where it's not appropriate to use it, and we get bad results and we wonder why. So I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning of verse 28. And we're going to read through this passage. The very end of it's in your bulletin. We're going to focus on the very end, but we need to see the context. We read some of this last week. So Paul is saying this to us. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Last week we did a three-legged race down the aisle, remember? And we said, look, in marriage what happens is you're tied together. You are literally tied together in life. And if you don't help each other, then you're hurting yourself. If you don't help your partner in a three-legged race, then you're hurting yourself. And he says, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body, which is where the analogy that he goes back to. And then he says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So here's the principle. You are becoming one. Now that you're one, you have to deal with the stuff that's inside of you. You have to deal with your need for companionship. You have to deal with your need for help, and you have to deal with your sin. But I'm not talking about Christ in a church. However, and this is the end of this section, and it seems really odd for him to conclude on this. Each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. He's kind of indicated that. And the wife must respect her husband. Now that is an odd statement that kind of comes out of nowhere in the middle of this passage. And I want to come to a place where we understand why Paul says this. In part because in today's society, how does somebody get respect? They earn it. They earn it, right? Paul doesn't say anything about earning respect in this passage. It's counterintuitive. And there's a reason why he does this, and I want to walk through so that you and I understand what he's trying to say and why he's trying to say it and why he's trying to get at it. Paul is trying to tell us there are two kinds, at least two kinds of power in this world. There are actually other kinds, but there's two kinds of power that we're dealing with. One is the power to rise up and to say, I am going to have my way. I am going to be the king of this house. Whether you're the king or the queen, it doesn't matter. I'm going to be the person in charge. And Paul is taking that attitude, which he says comes from our sinful nature. And he's saying, here's your response to that. Your response is verse 21 of chapter 5, submit to one another or help one another out of respect for Jesus Christ. So your response to your need to be in control in your house is to help the person that you're with. Submit to that person to help them. And he says, in that process, let me tell you how that happens. You should love your wife. You should love your husband in response to these two things. And here's what he's saying to us. Your human response, because it works in the world. Many of us use it effectively in the world. We come into a classroom. We've got kids. You're a teacher. You say, okay, it's reading time. Gather up your stuff. Put your stuff in your desk. Get out your books. It's time to sit down and read. And you all sit down and read. And that works really well, doesn't it? Now, watch this. As your kids grow up, in the very beginning, they need you to do a lot of that. It's 8 o'clock. It's time for bed. I want you to get your jammies on. I want you to brush your teeth. I want you to go to the potty. I want you to make sure your snack is done. And I want you to clean up your room and then go to bed. How many of you have gone through that list before? And at 5, 6, 7, 8, that works really well because they need that. And then there comes a point in time in life where they no longer need, want, nor is it really appropriate to come to your 16-year-old kid and say, look, it's 9 o'clock, you need to go to bed. You know? Whatever that age is, and I don't know where that is, it's probably different for every kid and every family or whatever it is. You cross that threshold. And what we understand about human beings is this. Let's imagine for just a second that I walked into your home and said to you, hey, it's 10 o'clock, you really need to go to bed. Jamie time, brush your teeth. Make sure you finished up your snack, drink your warm milk, dentures, whatever it takes. It's time to go to bed. Come on, round it up. Get into bed. What's your internal response to that? Get your gun? What's the response to that? Hello, I don't really need you walking into my house telling me when it's time to go to bed, right? I don't need that. And with kids, there comes a moment when they begin to cross that threshold. And here's what happens. If we have not given tremendous love along the way to a child, as well as coming alongside and telling them it's jammy time, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you can't have 17 pieces of candy for snack. You can only have 3. If we haven't loved them tremendously along the way with that direction, when we finally give them freedom, what are they going to do? What's that? they're going to run. Because all they've seen is you must, you must, you must, you must, you must. And they will run. Because the other powerful ingredient in relationships, in fact, more powerful, is love. It's love. I have a plant in my office that I have unintentionally been trying to kill for about 2 years now. I say that unintentionally because I don't want to kill it. It's just that I forget that it's there. And so the poor thing, every month or two, I see it withering and I walk over and I say to myself, it's going to be a while till you get a drink again, poor guy. So I fill it as high as I can and then I stick it back on the shelf. And it somehow has survived living with me. Praise God. How many of you are like that, by the way? Come on, help me out. All right, some of you. I appreciate your support. Thank you. It has survived despite me. And here's what I know about plants. If you want a plant to grow, you have to nurture it. Now, some plants are temperamental. And they have to have the right temperature and the right amount of sunlight. Do you know people like this, by the way? But you have to nurture it. Otherwise, you will likely kill it simply by neglecting it. Now, if I walk over to a plant that's nearly dead and I say to it, I want you to grow now. How well is that going to work? Not at all. It works about the same in relationships, doesn't it? Walking up to someone and telling them what they will do and how they will do it. How well does that work in relationships? No. And so here's what we do. We try that because it has an effect in the world around us where there's kind of a command structure. Your boss at work tells you to do something. What do? You do it, right? And so at home, the question becomes, who's the boss? So you try stuff to see who's the boss. So sometimes you say little stuff like, been a while since the lawn's been mowed, huh? What do you think? Grass getting a little high? You know what I'm saying? It's been like, what, 2-3 weeks? And we try little things to motivate people. Are you with me? Or are you just sitting there? You're having a hard time confessing your sin. Is that it? So sometimes we come in and we get upset and we say, it's going to be this way. And other times we try little hints along the way. We're just throwing it in again and again and again. Because small is better than big, right? Now. And what God says to us is, there is a place and a time for power to walk in and to say, it should be this way. There's a place and a time for that. And there is equally a place and a time for love. And the two are not mutually exclusive. And this is what's so important, especially to men, for men to understand. Because for a man, in our society today, how do you get respect? You be strong. You be the warrior. You be Clint Eastwood. Why? Because you earn people's respect. They don't just give it to you. And how many of you have more respect for Clint Eastwood, who's on a movie screen, than for a servant who's in a restaurant? The server in this world doesn't get the respect that the warrior gets. And here's what Jesus said. The greatest among you is the servant. Is the servant. And we all stand back and we admire the person with power who can get stuff done. And Jesus, who, by the way, embodies both the warrior and the servant. If you don't believe me, you can read John 13 and Revelation and you'll see both pictures in Jesus. Jesus said, in my kingdom, and this is counterintuitive, the greatest is the servant because the servant is the one who loves, and love is more powerful than might. And we have not always gotten that into our heads. By the way, it's a lot harder to twist love than it is to twist power. Sin does not respond the same way to love as it does to power. It can be twisted. It doesn't respond as easily. And so Paul makes a statement about respect because he's saying to a group of men who lived in a culture where they were making decisions, they were the king of the castle, our culture's changed a little bit on this, where they were making all the decisions, where they were the man of the house, and he's saying, you need to learn to be a servant like Jesus is. And when you do that, your wife might look at you and say, what kind of man have you become? Used to command respect, and now you're serving. And Paul says, when someone in this life chooses to become a servant, instead of standing up and drawing the sword and saying, this is the way it will be, you need to offer them respect because of what they've chosen to do in this life. What a powerful thought. In John chapter 13, would you put that up for me? Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his, what's the word? Power. He was consolidating power in Jesus because of what he was about to do on the cross. And who he was, that he had come from God and was returning to God. He was the Son of God. Jesus, knowing that all this was happening and that power was being consolidated to him, got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and what's his response to this consolidation of power? He wrapped a towel around his waist, he poured water into a basin, and he washed his disciples' feet. And what was the disciples' response to that? What did they say? Don't do this! Don't do it! Why? Why shouldn't Jesus do this? Because there's something inside of us that says, if you're our Lord, if you're our Master, then you should not be the servant. And Jesus said, don't you get it? Don't you get it? He said the same thing in John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave. You could just as easily put served. He served the world by giving his only begotten Son. And he said, don't you understand that one of the most powerful aspects of relationships is not powering up to get your way so that you can have what you want in a relationship? It's love, because love causes things to grow. It causes things to grow. Here's the deal. In a marriage, if two people decide that the battle is for who gets to make the choice, after a while, you decide that you're going to focus on your stuff because the other person isn't going to do that. If the other person isn't going to focus on helping me and my needs and where I need to go, then I'm not going to help them with what they need and where they're going to go. So I'm going to have to look out for number one. And where is that attitude coming from? Is that a God attitude? It's not. It's an attitude that happens when power becomes twisted and we start to look for meeting what we want instead of where God is coming from. So in Philippians, which isn't about marriage at all, it's about being together as a family, Paul says this, if you got any of this from Christ, if you got any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you got any comfort from his love, any fellowship in his spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by doing a couple things. Number one, being like-minded. Get on the same page. Having the same, he says, love, being one in spirit and in purpose. And then he says this, do nothing out of, what does he say? Selfish ambition. Wanting to get your own way. Do nothing out of that. Or vain conceit, what you will look like. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. That's the other's first principle. Each one of you should look, you should understand that you have your own interests. You should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And that's what he's trying to communicate to us in Ephesians chapter 5. He's saying, look, power creeps into your relationships, and you begin to ask the question, how can I lead? How can I make the decisions? How can I hold the remote? Because I don't like watching Lifetime. I want to watch ESPN. I don't want to watch the Oprah Network. Put on Fox News. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so we begin to have the battle for the remote. And the battle for the remote is really about understanding power. And it's about understanding why we're here in this relationship. To help each other. And that love, not more choices, is the answer. More choices delays the real problem, which is dealing with my own way of how I use power in my relationships. And in this world, that's the world's answer. Just give more choices and then you don't have to be next to each other. You can go to your own rooms and watch TV wherever you want to go. So five people in a house go to five different rooms watching five different things on their TV, and that's a family. Except is it? Maybe. Well, maybe you should shut the TV off altogether. But besides that, maybe it's really about learning to love each other and say, hey, what would you like to watch? Hey, what could we do together? Hey, how could we help each other? Power is not a bad thing. But sin causes us to rise up and to say, I want what I want, and I'm going to use power for me. And that's when power becomes dangerous. And Paul says to us, if you understand that the response to this is not simply to give up all power, it's to understand that there's a different kind of power that's available, especially in relationships. And if you will dial into that first, you will find that being a much better response. The problem is, it's antithetical to the kind of power that you usually use, and that is, you need to get down on your hands and knees and wash the people's feet around you. And that does not look like the power of standing up and saying, let's take that hill right there. Or let's go to Taco Bell instead of Dairy Queen. However the case may be. Because we have those very practical choices in life. And learning to do that, and do that in the strength of God's love, is what it's about. And the command at the end of Ephesians chapter 5 is to learn to respect people who have decided to take on the mantle of a servant. Because this world, while we have great honor for Mother Teresa, we have no fear of a person like her. Respect is commanded by other people. And learning that in God's kingdom, what He values so highly is so different. At the Book of Revelation, after Jesus has sacrificed himself, after he has declared himself the chief of all servants, he gets on his horse, and it says that there is literally fire and lightning coming out of his eyes, and he holds a great sword, and he rides through this world. And it is an amazing picture, but it is the picture of a victorious servant who is taking his kingdom against evil and oppression and injustice. And he rides in on that power and takes those things. You see, you know when my wife really wants me to be a warrior in my house? I'll tell you when. She wants me to be a warrior when there's a noise in the basement. And she'll say, would you get that baseball bat from under the bed? Would you walk down and find out what's down there? Because if there's evil in the house, it's a good time to be a warrior. It's not a good time to be a warrior when she cooks something and she doesn't feel very good about it. And she's like, I don't know if you'll like this. And it's not a good time to say, what's this slop, woman? Like I do that, right? We're going to give him a minute. Just pray for him. He's relating too strongly. And understanding when to rightly use the power that God offers us and when to rightly use love is so important. And love is the bedrock upon which we build all of it. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful for your word, for your power, for your spirit. Help us to learn what it means to use power well and to use love well. Help us to learn what it means to respect those who love deeply. Help us to bless you and to celebrate your goodness as you lead us in what it means to live life well, to have good relationships and good marriages, and to celebrate you as our God. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn.